chapter 5. And Brother Jacobs brought this, the moose shed. No moose were poached in the making of this message, I don't think. You got to ask that question when you got Brother Jacobs giving you an antler or something. Some of these guys around here, you know. But I'll tell you a story while you're turning to the 1 Peter chapter 5. I was out with two guys from our village, a guy named Fabian and a guy named Jeremy. And there's not a lot of money where we are. There's no oil, there's no gold, there's no timber industry, there's no fishing industry. It's hard to make money. One of the few ways you can go out and make a little bit extra money to pay bills is go look for moose sheds. Most of them get chopped up into 8-ounce pieces. If you go to Petco, you'll find them for dogs to chew on. There's a few that are used for carving or paintings and things like that. But we were out looking, and it got way too warm that day. It was just too warm. We left. It was in the 20s. By the time we drove 6 hours in the dark to where we were going to look to try and find some moose sheds, it had gotten up in the mid-30s. And when it gets up in the mid-30s, all those underground springs unfreeze and start spewing water into the creeks and rivers. That water pressure increases till it cracks the ice, and water starts shooting up through the cracks on top of the ice. And that makes the snow get permeated with water. It's called overflow. And how many of y'all got a slushy at the corner store, one of them slushy cups? Well, imagine driving on that with a snow machine when it's about 2 foot deep. Well, we were going, and then Jeremy Ty's machine broke down right when we got to where we were going to look for antlers. So we had to turn around and come back. We found only two antlers that day. And you men know how it is. When you go out, you're trying to make money, and it winds up costing you money. You come in defeated at the end of the day. We're all covered with slush. We're wet. It's starting to freeze at night when we got back. And we had found just two antlers. One of them I found was about this size, a medium-sized antler off about a 45-inch bull or so. And as it thawed out and the slush and snow and ice melted off of it, I was kind of disappointed. It was really beat up, and that's just unusual for a smaller bull, medium-sized bull. Judging by the base of the antler, it was about off a 1,000-pound bull. And usually these little bulls, you can see this one is a really good, it's not marred, and other than where maybe a porcupine chewed on it a little there, but it's not broken, it's not chipped, it's not scarred from fighting with other bulls. The little bulls don't fight with the big bulls very often. Why? Because you see these brow tines right here? A big bull, 1,500 pounds, will ram those to the hilt in a little bull's chest cavity. I've seen him do it before. And when he pulls those out, it's like that bull moose got shot with a 50 caliber machine gun, and it goes off and bleeds to death in just a few minutes. Little bulls have learned you don't fight with the big guys till you're as big as them. And I was just going to sell it. But the Lord said, no, I want you to make a message out of that. And I started thinking about all the dozens of moose fights that I've seen. One time I saw four moose trying to fight at the same time. And I started thinking about how does a little bull, the little bull's antler that I found was busted. The brow tines were all broken off of it. The main paddle was cracked from one side almost to the other side, almost busted in half. And it told me he'd been fighting above his weight class. How did that little bull fight bulls that weighed 1,500 pounds when he only weighed 1,000? How many of y'all kept up with that fight, Jake Paul and that other boxer, just a little while ago? Jake Paul was a cruiserweight. He thought if he put on a few extra pounds, he could challenge a heavyweight. What happened to him? He got his jaw broken in two places and lost some teeth. These little bulls know. But yet I found this little antler, and it was just busted up like a big bull's. It's not unusual to see a busted up antler on a big bull. How did he do it? What does the Bible say about the armor of the flesh? The armor of the flesh will fail you. If you fight someone bigger than you in the armor of the flesh, you fail. And I started thinking about that little bull moose. How did he fight bigger bulls and survive? Because I found his shed antler months after the rut was over. And the Lord let me discover three unseen powers. Be turning to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that little bull moose fought with some unseen power. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your spouse, as a roaring lion, walketh about..." Oh, it doesn't say that. My eyes are bad tonight. I'm seeing if you're awake. Be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil. Miss Rebecca's not here. Don't y'all ladies tell her I said that. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom run from in the faith. Does it say that? No. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, years ago, I helped track down a lion that escaped from one of the breeding ranches down there in Florida where they breed them to sell to zoos and circuses and stuff. And they made me promise I wouldn't shoot it. They wanted to tranquilize it and everything. I had my Catahoula dogs and we tracked it down. And I asked them, you know, you got to do that tranquilizer. You got to mix it for the body weight. And I asked them, now, how much does that African lion weigh? They say, well, the average male is about 600 pounds. I weigh 200 and none of your business. So that means Satan outweighs me about three times. Is that a very fair fight? I'm talking about not having an equalizer, a gun, or anything like that. That's not a very fair fight, is it? And yet God says to resist. We don't go looking for the fight. But when Satan comes to trouble us, we resist. We don't run. How can we do that? I learned some things from that little bull Moose on how we can fight Satan. Think about the battle you're in now. I've had my scalp ripped off and fingers chopped off and feet broken and broken back and heart stopped. And I could bore you to death, bit by a venomous spider. Just a lot of medical things. I deal with chronic pain every day and every night. It's going to be a battle. Depression. Maybe you're grieving over the loss of a loved one. Maybe you've got loved ones that are still alive, but they're not saved yet. No matter how hard you've witnessed and how many times you've talked to them about salvation, they're still not saved. Maybe debt has piled up on you. Maybe someone you trusted and loved just stabbed you in the back and twisted the knife and lied about you. Maybe someone hurt you in a terrible way decades ago and you've never forgiven them. And that root of bitterness. I don't know what battle you are fighting, but I know what ones I'm fighting with Satan. And whatever battle we're fighting, he's fought it already with a few billion people, that particular battle that he's fighting with you. He's good at it. He's the God of this world, right? Little God, little g. That means he fights according to the wisdom of this world. He's very wise. But I will tell you this, even though Hollywood presents Satan as omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere. He is not. Only God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Satan is a created being. Now, he's a powerful one. He's the most powerful created being that I can find in the Bible. But he is not God, and he cannot be everywhere all at once, all-knowing. We see here that God tells us to fight them, but we can't do it with the armor of the flesh. Why? You fight spiritual battles in the armor of the flesh, what will happen? It'll fail you. When I was 4 years old, I'd been smoking already. I'd been getting wild tobacco and hanging it in an old abandoned barn, letting it cure. And then I was really small when I was a kid, so I had a really big ego. So I wanted a stogie like this big, you know, a little 4 or 5 year old. I heard some adults talking that smoking was bad for you. And it would hurt you. And I was like, wow. And I know how to read. So I went and I found a little self-help book. And I was like, oh, there you go. Okay, I started to read it. Do this for yourself. Become a better you. Quit smoking. I'm like, no, smoking feels good. I don't want to do that. I want to feel the nicotine rush. I want to feel calm afterwards and stuff like that. Fighting with the wisdom of the world in your battles won't help. When I was about 8 years old, I heard some adults talk about gambling and how bad it was. And, man, I'd done won some guns and gambling games with guys from Alabama. I mean, they can't add 2 plus 2. You know, it's easy with guys from Alabama. Is there anybody here from Alabama? Uh-oh. I should have asked that question first. But I liked to gamble. I was good at it. It's good with the numbers. And I'd won some guns. And they said, man, that's bad, that's wicked, you ought to quit that, it's not living by faith. I said, but it sure feels good when I win that gun and get the preeminence and get the other boys talking about it. So I'm not going to quit. The wisdom of the world has never won a battle for me. But I started thinking about, be turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. That little bull didn't fight with the wisdom of the world. He didn't fight with seen power. He was 1,000 pounds fighting 1,500-pound bulls. How did he win? He had to have unseen advantage. While you're turning there, I'm going to read some scriptures. Be turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. I'm going to read some scriptures out of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not, what? Seen. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are, what? Seen, were not made of things which do appear. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, what? Seek Him. Talking of Moses, it says, by faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as what? Seeing Him who is invisible. The very God that created the heavens and the earth that we can see, we can walk on, the wood in this pulpit, that moose antler, you and I, He doesn't want us to make with our own hands an image of what we think He looks like and bow down and worship it. He wants us to seek Him and worship Him by what? Faith. Hoping. Believing in something that we can't see, that we haven't gotten yet. When we fight battles with invisible power from an invisible God, we start winning. I had lost the battle with addictions. I grew up by a redneck bar. I had a lot of addictions when I got saved when I was 15. I had lost the battle every time when I fought it with my flesh. But when I got saved and I started fighting with some unseen power, I started winning. And I like to win. How many of y'all like to lose? Raise your hand now. Be honest. Nobody. Oh, okay. We got one. Well, how many of y'all know Brother Wright's rule for playing games? Well, you know what? Win if you can. Lose if you must, but always cheat. I embraced that when I heard him say that. That has become one of my mottos in life. Win if you can, lose if you must, but always cheat when it comes to Monopoly, Risk, chess. I mean, the kids, oh my goodness, the kids. It's fun to play games with them. I hate to win. I lose. I'm getting dyslexic here. I hate to lose. Especially when it comes to the lives of my loved ones, my friends. Those in St. Mary's, here in Anchorage. When that devoured, because when we lose, that means Satan just took and devoured someone. He took another soul to hell. Maybe there's a saved soul. He can't take them to hell any longer, but he's going to ruin their life here on earth and steal the victorious Christian life, victorious, winning. He's going to make them lose that life to glorify God after salvation. This is what happens when we lose in these battles with Satan. It's not just Risk or Monopoly or something like that. How can we win? 1 Chronicles chapter 14, this little bull moose taught me about unseen power. The Bible says, and the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David, verse 13, 1 Chronicles 14, now we're in verse 14. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Why do we read over and over and over in the Bible, they set themselves in array for the battle? They set themselves in array. What does that mean, Brother Israel? They would take, and there would be a line of men here, one army, usually a valley here, and then another line of men here. They set themselves in array. Why did they do that from the time of David to the time of the end of the Civil War, fighting lines? Communications. They didn't have electronic communications. How do you control thousands of men? They need to be in the open, in lines, where they can have line of sight and line of hearing with their commanders to get commands to go forward, to go backwards, to go left or right. Did you know Satan fights according to the wisdom of this world? He does. And he's expecting David's few thousand to go out against the many thousand of the Philistines and win. Satan's forces to win. But did you know when you listen to God and go against conventional military wisdom, like David's about to do, you start winning? Because God knows the future and Satan doesn't. You know, in the Civil War, there was a battle. There was the front line here. Right behind the front line was a small forest about a mile in depth and about 5 miles long. And the front line ran across the entire 5 mile edge of that forest. Front line forest, right behind that 1 mile deep forest was the two commanding generals of the regiments and brigades. The two commanding generals got up in the morning and they looked and they listened and they didn't hear anything, didn't see anything. No news is good news. Camp orderlies make us some breakfast, set out the little folding camp tables, and they begin to leisurely eat their breakfast. And then all of a sudden, out of the forest came pouring their men, defeated, wounded, thrown their weapons away, lost the regimental colors, their honor. The first thing these two generals did was run to their tents, get their sabers, and hold them out like this. And start saying, "Form a line! Form a line!" Because they knew they had to have their men in the open in line so they could control them. But it was too late. They were whipped. One general, in frustration, unsheathed the saber, slashed one of his own men's two legs. But it couldn't stop the tide. It was too late. All the while, the men running by called out to the two generals, "Where were you? Didn't you hear the cannons booming? Didn't you hear the rattle of hundreds and even thousands of muskets and the cry of the wounded and dying?" But they didn't, and there's two reasons why. There was a mile forest between them and the front lines. Trees distort sight and sound, and God is telling David to go into the trees where you can only see a few men to your right and a few to your left. And another important factor was the wind. It was 25 or 30 miles an hour from behind the generals towards the front line. It was carrying sound away. And they never heard cannons a mile away. And here God is telling David not to fight with the wisdom of the world, but to go into the trees. And what? "And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God has gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." In the book of John, chapter 3, we read, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." And now here's the sound there, "but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the" what? "Spirit." The wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. This little bull moose taught me something. He fought with unseen power. How many of y'all have ever seen the wind? You see what the wind does, but you never see the wind. You can go talk to a few trillion leaves around the world come wintertime, and the wind's real because it knocks them out of the trees. The Holy Spirit is a wind that blows in our heart. How did Pastor McGuffer know to come here? How did Preacher Roach know that he was going to be the next preacher? Was there a verse in the Bible that said, on such and such a day, such and such a year, Pastor Roach was going to call Pastor McGuffer and tell him he was the next pastor? No. He was led by the Spirit of God. He prayed and sought God's will on it. Starting the first church in Europe. Bunch of brown-skinned men going to preach to us white sinners in Europe. Those Jews were brown-skinned. They were Jews. First church in Europe. How did they know where to start it? Well, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. We passed by Troas, just passed right by. Didn't even preach. But then they assuredly gathered. They were forbidden, it says, even to preach in some places. But then they assuredly gathered, and they went to Philippi. How did I know to go to St. Mary's? There's a lot of bush villages in Alaska. The Spirit leads us. Are we sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? The Lord knocked on my heart door one night, woke me up about 1 in the morning. "Israel, wake up. Go witness to so-and-so." "Lord, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. They might come with a gun to the door if I go knocking on their door. It's 30 below zero outside. I got to crank up the snow machine, let it run for 15 minutes. It's going to take me 15 minutes to put on enough layers not to get frostbite. Driving on the snow machine over to their place." "Israel, go talk and witness to so-and-so one more time. Lord, it's never did any good before. They've always laughed at me. They've spit on me. They've cussed me out. Yes, Lord, I will." They get up, you get the snow machine, you get dressed, you go. knocked on the door. And they did come to the door with a gun in their hand. But it wasn't for me. And they said, how did you know? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. How did you know I had the gun in my mouth and was taking up slack on the trigger? I said, I didn't know, but God did. And I just listened to him when his Holy Spirit woke me up. You see, Satan thought after the wisdom of the world, he had the battle won. The gun's in the mouth, the finger's on the trigger. But when you and I listen to the Holy Spirit to go here and do that with this person in such and such a way, it gets Satan by surprise. You see, Satan fights after the wisdom of the world. He's going to keep St. Mary's without a gospel preaching preacher. Okay, how's he going to do that? Well, it makes sense that the road system churches would send a preacher over there. So what does he do? He comes over here and keeps the preachers here on the road system so busy that they can't go to St. Mary's. Then he says, you know what? God might go down to one of them northern states in the lower 48 and get some preachers from there. So I'm going to go down to New York and North Dakota and Minnesota and Michigan. And are there any good preachers in Michigan? I don't know. Pick it on, Brother Greg. And I'm going to get them busy. Maybe I'll even get some of them out in sin. And then they can't go to St. Mary's, but he can't be everywhere at once. And he gets through keeping all those preachers busy, goes back to St. Mary's. And there's a Florida redneck there. How did that happen, Lord? That's not fair fighting that way, Lord. I didn't think you'd get someone from Florida. I hardly ever seen snow. It snowed one time when I was a boy. I was 5 years old. It snowed 3 inches. My sister got a handful, put it down my neck, and I got sick. I mean, I used to get our wood stove glowing red hot in Florida when it got down. I mean, red cherry hot, that old 55-gallon drum, because it was 50 degrees out. It was cold. Why wouldn't God take someone from here? Why didn't Brother Mitch get called to St. Mary's? He grew up here in Alaska. I didn't. Because God takes the foolish things to confound the wise. Satan is wise after the wisdom of the world. But when we listen to the Holy Spirit and do what God says, even when it doesn't make sense, it catches Satan by surprise. And we see God get the glory. David won this battle because of the wind. This little bull moose taught me that. What happens when the little bull moose gets into his first rut? He comes over to rise in the tundra and he sees the herd of cows. That's the goal. They're fighting for fleshly, carnal things. But then he sees the bull over there, the big bull. That's not the goal. That thing will hurt you. That thing will try and kill you. So what does the little bull do the first time that happens? There's the goal. That's not the goal. He's on that side of the herd of cows. I'm going to go on this side. Wrong. Why? Because the big bull always stays downwind of the herd of cows. He keeps tabs on them. And when the little bull goes on the opposite side of the herd of cows, the big bull smells them, busts through the herd of cows, and puts the smack down on them. A smart young bull learns to go downwind of that big bull, get the big bull between him and the goal, the herd of cows, and then he can go with the wind advantage and sneak up from behind that big bull, when the big bull's distracted with some of the cows, and instead of the 1,500-pound big bull meeting him with his antlers, a little 1,000-pound bull, he gets that big bull in the flank and puts the smack down on him. I've seen little bulls do that, sneak up from downwind. I saw one little bull bury a brow tine into that big bull's, right between his leg and his guts, and that big bull's guts started poking out because he came with an unseen advantage called the wind. When we fight with God's leading, the wind advantage, the days of sailing ships, a smaller sailing ship with the wind advantage could just pummel a big sailing ship and get it demasted, bust its rudder up, and it could do whatever it wanted. Why? Because it fought with the wind. When we do things without God's leading and God's blessing and God's plan, we tend to ruin them. When we go with the Holy Spirit pushing us with the wind advantage, we start winning battles because Satan does not know the future. He is not all powerful. He doesn't know what God's about to do. But when God tells us to do something, go in the trees, even though it doesn't make sense, we'd better do it. Second, we're only going to have 3 points tonight. Second point, Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, looking at Gideon, we're going to look at three Old Testament saints that fought with unseen power. Judges chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, You got a mouse in your pocket you're talking to? I'm hiding behind the winepress. I'm not mighty. Our nation's been defeated. If God's really for us, why are we invaded? Now, he doesn't tell you why. It's because sin was in the land. But he starts complaining a little bit. Look in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. What's the might that he's going to go in? To save a whole nation. I mean, what is this might? Have not I given you a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger? You're the most handsome man in the world. Not what God said. This is the might to save a nation. Have not I sent thee? We go in God's name. God sends us. He uses the weak things to confound the mighty. We fight against Satan for God's honor and glory, and it pleases God to do so. He takes you and I in these frail bodies of flesh, and he uses us to get glory and win the victory over Satan. This man Gideon goes to fight the Midianites. Now, I love numbers. I was talking with Brother Martin about numbers. We weren't gambling. It was not gambling. But I love numbers. And I learned a long time ago, there's 120, if you read the whole story, there's 120,000 Midianites, cousins of the Israelites. And God sends 300 rednecks from Wasilla and Palmer to fight them. How do I know they're from Wasilla and Palmer? Because they got down their bellies and lapped water like a dog. I mean, it's 2 and 2 makes 4 right there. Alaskan rednecks. 300 against 120,000 is not good odds. You don't gamble on numbers like that. And yet God sent 300. Satan's sitting up there eating spiritual popcorn. Oh, this is going to be good. There's 120,000 going to make a line right here. And God's got 300 and my line's going to just envelop God's. You see, he's not stupid. He fights with wisdom of this world. He knows by this time the prophecy is the serpent is going to have his head bruised. What? Crushed by the head, by the seed of the woman. He also knows by this time that the seed of the woman, specifically, is going to come through one of the 12 tribes of Israel. If he can send 120,000 armed men to fight a few thousand disunited men, all fighting their own battles, he thinks he can wipe out the Israelite race for good. And God will be a liar because God said that it would be out of the seed of Abraham that the Messiah would come. And Satan will be God because God is not a liar. He can't lie. And if Satan can get him to where he's a liar, Satan won. Satan fights a big war. But we're like Gideon. We get involved in our own personal little battle. All he was doing was trying to feed his family one more time, Brother Mitch. He was hiding, fighting a personal battle behind the wine press, just trying to get enough food to feed his family one more day. Just one more day. You know, all the other men of Israel were doing the same thing. They were involved in their own little personal battles, forgetting that those little battles were all part of one big war. Satan likes us to fight our battles alone, without each other's help. If you read the rest of the story, he goes out, 300 defeat 120,000. But the battle was won before it was fought. Look at verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast where? Down. And the grove was cut where? Down. That was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. What makes things go down? It's an unseen force. It's a law of nature. Gravity. Gravity makes things go down. You know, I've watched the bullfights between moose. And whichever bull has the uphill position, gravity multiplies weight. 1,000-pound bull with the uphill position is suddenly heavier than the 1,500-pound bull that's on the downhill position. You know, when we go into a battle from the low ground, morally, when we go into a battle with Satan, with sin in our life, we're fighting from the downhill position. Why did God hate Baal and Molech and other gods like that? No, Baal was cast in many different forms. But this was one of the forms he was cast in. Just like this. With his arms outstretched. Why? Because that fallen angel behind that false god Baal would tell the priest of Baal, tell the people, bring me their children, especially the firstborn. Satan knows his scripture. We're going to start a fire under those outstretched metal arms. And you're going to put your baby alive on those outstretched metal arms with the fire under it. And you're going to cook your babies alive, burn them alive. Satan's a murderer from the beginning. God brings life and life more abundantly. He got the sin. He occupied the high ground. They always built the altars to Baal on the high ground around the cities. What are you military men taught to do before the battle? Occupy the high ground and prepare it. When you have occupied, prepared high ground before the battle, a smaller number can hold off a larger number. And yet, this is what happens when I go into a battle with Satan. And I didn't see the battle coming. Most of the time we don't. Sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't. I go into this battle with Satan. He's trying to kill somebody that I love dearly. And I've got sin in my life. And here I am wrestling with Satan, and he's on the high ground. And then I find myself wrestling with God like the Old Testament saints. Lord, I'm still your child. I know that, but I ain't read my Bible in days. And Satan's attacking me, and I'm trying to hold him off. And I need your help. Dear Lord, please forgive me. And I'm sorry for the sin I've done and not reading my Bible. I'm sorry for letting things come into my life and get angry with someone and allowing a root of bitterness in my... Whatever sin it is, we're on the low ground. And we're just like them Old Testament saints. We're wrestling with God and Satan at the same time. Why did Germany lose two world wars in a row? They fought a two-front war. Both times their leaders were told, do not fight a two-front war. Both times the Kaiser and then Hitler fought a two-front war. Eastern and Western front, and they lost. When we go into a battle with sin in our life, Satan has the advantage. When we go into the battle, having got up that morning, just laying in bed, we started just thanking God for giving us another day. And we started praying for our loved ones and our friends and even our enemies. And then we rolled out of bed and we read our Bible. And maybe our spouse said a cross word to us, but we didn't reply. We just gave it to the Lord and prayed for him. And we went to work. And when our coworkers are shirking their duties and we're having to take up the slack and do our job as well, we didn't get ugly about it. And then the battle came that we didn't know was coming. We're fighting from the uphill position. What did it say? It said, what was the might? Have not I sent thee, the great I am. What does that great I am command of us? Be ye holy even as I am holy. Now, we're saved by God's righteousness. It's not our works that get us to heaven. We're kept by God's righteousness. And when we do good works after salvation, it doesn't make us any more saved. It just reflects the righteousness of a holy God to a lost and dying world. And it pleases the great I am greatly when we do good works after salvation. And his presence goes with us and even before us, just like the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud in the midst of the Israelites. When you go into a battle with the favor of God in your life because you've lived clean and holy before a holy God, and Satan's looking up at you because you don't have sin in your life, it's not really looking at you. He's looking behind you at the awesome holiness of God that's about to rain down on him because you're coming from the uphill position when you're fighting. Resist the devil and he will... Flee. That little bull taught me something about gravity. If we fight from the moral uphill position, we start winning because we're coming down on him with God's righteousness and holiness behind us. The third thing and the last that little bull taught me about unseen power, you can't see gravity, you can't see the wind. We go to the book of Joshua. Chapter 14. This is the most important point of the whole message. Joshua chapter 14. The Bible says in verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, look, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, pay attention, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He saw a few things. Well, let me ask you this question. Was it Caleb's fault that he did not immediately go into the promised land and seize his inheritance? It wasn't his fault. He did right. Joshua did right, and all the other hundreds of thousands of his peers did wrong. And because of them, he had to fight 45 years of battles that weren't his battles. 45, can you imagine you men fighting 45 years of battles, you ladies, that aren't even yours? Do you know most of the battles you're going to fight in life aren't your own? Oh, I thought I had it rough when I got saved when I was 15. I had this addiction, I had that addiction, and Lord knows, and I had to get the victory over those. And then, man, I had to learn how to talk English right so people could understand me. I'm called to preach now. I got to get the emphasis on the right syllable and all that good stuff. I had it rough. I had a lot of, and then I got married. My battles doubled, right? You're one flesh. Her battles are yours, and yours are hers, right? And then I had kids. And now one of my kids is a teenager. I think they've like 100 times the number of battles now. And then I became a pastor. And all the people that Satan, the roaring lion, is trying to devour, a lot of them lost, some of them saved, but they don't know how to fight this battle that they're going through with him, and they're coming to me to help fight their battles. Do you understand? The older you get in the Lord, the more battles you're going to fight for others and not yourself. All those... When I first came here to Independent Baptist, there was a lot of kids, teenagers and little kids. Some of them are out in the world now. Do you quit praying for them? Do you forget about them? What about the adults that some of them are out in the world now? What about those lost people you've been witnessing to for years and they're still not saved? Do you just give up? No, you fight their battles too. You fight your children's battles. You fight your spouse's battles. You fight your pastor's and your pastor's wife's battles. This man, 45 years later, what does he say? Does it say in the Bible that once a day, Brother Mitch, once a day, God sent someone to give him a hug, sing kumbaya, and tell him, you'll get your inheritance one day. No. He believed God. God said, I would get it. I'm going to fight for God. I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to get that mountain. What does it say there? The Bible says in verse 11, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war. Both to go out, but look at the last phrase. The rest of the verse is for nothing without this. And to come in. My grandpa told me growing up, any rascal can drop the hat that starts the fight. But not everyone picks up the hat at the end of the fight and puts it back on and goes home. There's got to be a loser. Do you really want Satan to win in whatever fight you're going through? Because he will if you fight him through the arm of the flesh. And to come in to win. Caleb learned things persevering. This is the third unseen force, perseverance. Can you see perseverance? Do you see the results of it? Yes, you do. 45 years later, he's getting his inheritance. This little bull moose that I got that busted up, broken antler, I've seen little bulls do this. They never quit pestering that big bull. When the wind's blowing from this direction, they come with it, and they hit him right here. He turns that way. A few hours later, the wind's coming from this direction. They hit him in his flank right here. They never quit bothering him. After a while, he gives up. He goes and lays down and rests for a while. There's a Moose Man Nature videos on YouTube. There's a 75-inch or so bull in the middle of just this past rut. The little bulls pestered him so bad, he fought this one, and then he fought that one, and then he fought this one, and then he fought that one. And before you know it, he had injured himself so bad in the peak week of the rut, he left the valley where all the cows were, and he went up on a mountain, and he had to eat roots from the mountain plants for one solid week during the height of the rut so he could heal himself. Do you know, when we never stop, when we just persevere, 45 years later, Caleb is getting what God promised him. We see souls get saved. We see saved souls that are out in the world come back to church. We see doors open that we never thought would get opened in our pastor's ministry and his wife because we prayed for them and we never gave up. Perseverance pays off. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. Do you really want it? Keep fighting. Go with God's unseen strength. Follow His leading with the Holy Spirit. Fight from the uphill position, from the moral high ground. You say, Brother Israel, most of this message just went right over my head. I haven't understood a lot of it. And that tells me something. That tells me that the Holy Spirit, your spirit's not been quickened within you yet. You're lost and undone in your sins. You're trying to fight your way into heaven, and even Satan himself couldn't do that. He got kicked out when he tried to fight his way to the throne of God. You're fighting the most important battle that you'll ever fight in this world, and that's for your eternal soul. And you're going to lose because you're trying to fight your way into heaven. Coming to church is not enough. Throwing some money in that offering box is not enough. Going on a mission trip is not enough. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You see, why can't you win that fight? Because Christ has already fought it, and He won it. Hey, Death, you in there? Jesus, He died. You know, I hung Him on the cross and got the Jews to kill Him. You got Him under control in there, Death. Oh, yeah, I'm in here, Satan. You got the stone rolled over the doorway. It's sealed. I've got Him. This is good. But you know what, Satan? You remember that prophecy. He'll not suffer His soul, Holy One to see corruption. You better go find corruption and get Him in here. Okay, I'll be back. Satan looks. Remember, He can't be everywhere at once. He comes back the second day. Hey, Death, you in there? Oh, yeah, I'm in here, Satan, but man, I don't know about this body. It might be showing a little bit of signs of life. You find corruption yet? No, I ain't found Him anywhere. You hang on. I'll be back. Satan looks everywhere. Can't find Him. Comes back the third day, and there's no stone to knock on. And the last thing he sees for a good long while, Satan, is whatever size cowboy boot Jesus wears coming down on the serpent's head. And he wakes up long time later, and he's like Otis and Andy Griffith. Where's my keys? Death? Hey, Death, where are you? You see my key? My keys are gone. My keys. Jesus won. He didn't just die for your sins. Any sin you've ever done and I've ever done, yes, He did die and He suffered. And He went to hell and paid the price. But He didn't stay there. What did He do? He rose victorious, winning the fight over death, hell, and the grave, paying for any sin you and I have ever done. He won the fight. And if you're here trying to fight your way into heaven, you can't. Jesus already paid the price. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in the shed blood of God's Son as payment for your sins. Because He done rose again. His blood, it ever intercedeth for us. If you're saved here, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're saved here and you're fighting a battle,